Week, and that's all good and well. I am wondering, though, why no one's sitting up in the front with Pastor Walker. Yeah, it's not his fault. Y'all can work better at that, all right? All right, here we go. Psalm chapter 1. You should be there by now. You ready? Let's all stand together. We'll read Psalm 1. We'll read the whole chapter. It's only 6 verses, but I think it'll be a help to us, all right? Psalm 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. My Father, I need your help this morning. I pray that you take over. I have nothing to offer these young people, my friends, except you. But you are enough. And so I pray that you touch my mind, and may think right, my mouth that I may speak right, and my heart that I may be right and not a hindrance. Would you bind the devil? Would you open our minds, and more specifically our hearts? And may, as we've already heard, may we be tender, broken over self, and embrace you and your word. In your name and for Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. A little bit goes a long way. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been errors I have made, small errors I have made in my life that I am still facing the consequences for. At the time, they did not seem like a big deal. Maybe just a little bit here and a little bit there, and then before I know it, I am in over my head. Probably one of the greatest pictures of this is when I was a teenager. My dad pastored in West Virginia. Now, West Virginia is a state back in the east, and they say it's in the mountains. It's really not. It's nothing like Colorado. It's nothing like that whatsoever. However, I told my wife when we were passing through West Virginia that none of the cows' legs are the same. That's because they're always standing on a hill, right? They're always like this. Even people, they always walk like this. You say, oh, people are like that? No, the hills are like that, but people walk like that across the hills, all right? Let's put it this way. When you looked at our back window of the house where I was a teenager, all you saw was grass. You couldn't see anything else. You had to go all the way up to the window, and then you went like that, and you could see the sky. It was just straight up. And it was a long hill all the way up, not a mountain. Now, you would probably call it a mountain compared to some of this, but it's just a hill. And I remember one winter, it snowed really good. Now, we and my brothers and I, we have lots and lots of stories of things that happened in our lives growing up, and that one day we might write a book. But the things that happen in the snow are interesting. I had one brother, and he wanted a sled and a cast iron saucer. Now, it was designed as a sled, but this is before we had all of our sleds, and maybe you've heard of sleds made of Rubbermaid, okay? Those don't hurt. They're not supposed to. We had a cast iron saucer. It was round like this, and he wanted it, and the music man in our church, his son wanted it, and they were playing tug of war in the snow with it, and the music man's son just let go. And that cast iron sled went back and slammed into my brother's nose and shattered his nose. So even now, he's a pastor in Florida. When he breathes, he goes like this. And they just things that happen in the snow. Well, I have a story that happened in the snow too. I was told by my father not to go sledding in the woods. Now, to most people, that makes sense. To most people, it's a no-brainer. I mean, why would you sled in the woods? There are trees. You might hit a tree, but I was a teenager and I didn't think it was a big deal. And so I took a Rubbermaid sled. I'm serious. It was made by Rubbermaid. You know what Rubbermaid is, right? Rubbermaid is the people that make the little containers that your mom puts leftovers in. All right. Those same people make sleds. Not much to trust in, but that's what I grabbed. I grabbed what's called a toboggan. Now, where I'm from in the deep southeast of the United States, if I say the word toboggan to a bunch of young people like you, they think you were sledding on a toboggan. Because a toboggan is in the south where I'm from, we call a toboggan the thing you put on your head to keep your head and your ears warm. Some people call it a beanie or a stocking. Okay, where I'm from, we call it a toboggan. So you have to differentiate between the two, the thing you wear in your head versus the thing that's real long, a real long sled that a bunch of people are supposed to sit on. Well, I grabbed one and I began to go up the hill where all the snow was. And my brothers looked at me, both of them are younger, and both of them said, where are you going? I said, I see a beautiful sled run. It's not in the trees. It's away from the trees. Look, it goes from the top of the hill all the way down. And I'm serious. That was the incline. That was the grade of the hill. It was that steep. They said, you shouldn't do that. Neither of them reminded me that Dad had said no. I don't know if I forgot or if I just put it out of my mind. But both of them said, you know what? That's probably not real smart. For my brothers to tell me something isn't smart is like, who are you? I mean, you're younger than me. You're a bunch of nuts yourselves. I mean, you're the guys fighting over the cast iron saucer. So I grab the toboggan, the long sled that a bunch of people are supposed to sit on, and I tried to convince them to go with me. Both of them said, you're a nut. We're not doing that. So I took the sled by myself all the way up. They're probably about 14 inches of snow on the ground at the time. Good sledding snow. Good pack snow. And I found in the woods a beautiful sled run. It was about 6 inches wider than the sled on either side. It went straight down to the bottom and ended in a soccer field. I thought, this is sweet. I mean, I'm going to pick up speed. I'm going to end up all the way in the middle of the soccer field. This is going to be sweet. Well, I jumped on and I pushed off. It wasn't until I got halfway down the hill and I'm gaining speed the whole time that I realized that when I looked at the sled run, I had missed the fallen tree. Now, the fallen tree was like this, and I could duck and go underneath it. You know, there's a lot of things you miss when there's snow on the ground. And so I simply closed my eyes and I ducked. When I did, I shifted my body weight by about a quarter of an inch. Now, that doesn't seem like much, but when you're going at that speed, that's a lot. And when you're going on a sled that's controlled by how you shift your weight, it's a big deal. And so I shifted my weight, and that quarter of an inch that I shifted my shoulders caused the sled to move over about 2 inches. Remember, originally there were only about 6 inches on either side of the rim that I had planned on. It moved me over, so now I'm not where I'd planned to be. Now I'm not where I wanted to be. And underneath the sled that I couldn't see, underneath the snow, was a small rock. The rock was only about the size of my fist, but when you're going as fast as I was going, I had just gotten off track. That small rock propelled me up off the sled. It was just a little, but it was enough. Remember, I'm going down a steep incline. Originally, I was sitting on the toboggan with my legs like this and my back like this. But when I hit the rock, it was enough to begin twisting me in the air. And as gravity began to take over, now my legs are in the air and my back is somewhat parallel with the ground. I'm flying through the air. No longer am I connected to the sled. And this Rubbermaid sled just keeps going midair. The Rubbermaid sled connected with the oak trees first. And the Rubbermaid plastic sled left a gash in the oak trees close to 6 inches wide. That's plastic on wood. That's pretty fast, and that's a pretty significant gash in an oak tree. I connected starting at 6 feet in the air. My tailbone was what hit first. When the tailbone connected to the tree, it would leave a blue jean mark that would go 6 feet where my tailbone connected and the rest of the way up where my legs connected. After I hit, obviously gravity took over and I fell. When I fell, not only was I in a lot of pain and I could not walk, but my breath was knocked out. Of course, my brothers are watching this whole thing. You know what my brothers did? They laughed. They thought, and to this day, they'll tell you, it's one of the funniest things they've ever seen in their life. They saw me come down. They saw me duck. They saw me go off track. They saw me hit the rock and come off the sled. They saw the sled hit. They saw me hit. They thought it was hysterical. And you know what they did? They walked over to me and they rolled me over. It's one of the worst things you can do with someone that, like me, has a spine injury. They rolled me over on the sled, pulled the now broken sled inside the house, all the way inside the house, snow, mud, and all. They called out for Mom, "Mom, he's hurt, bye." And they both walked out. It took me 3 days before I could stand up on my feet by myself. I found out later, not only did I break my tailbone, but I shattered the three lower discs in my back. So today, technically, I have no back in the lower portion of my spine. I wake up every morning in pain. I walk with a constant limp. Sometimes it's more pronounced than others. But I am constantly reminded of one decision that really in life wasn't a big deal, but it was a big deal. And just a little bit made a big difference. When you read Psalm 1, you read about two men. You read about a man who chooses to follow God's word. And you read about how God blesses and prospers his life. And how at the end of his life, he can stand before God and God can say, "Well done, because that young man has chosen early on just to do what's right." But you also read about another young man who the Bible will flip the coin and it will say, "Here's how to turn out and please God. And here's how not to." Most of us sitting in this room would never desire a miserable life. I've never met anybody like that. I've met a few teenagers that think they're cool. And I'll ask the question, "How many of you want a miserable life?" And you'll have one of these guys that goes, "Yeah." And I think, "You're a nut. Something's wrong with you." And honestly, you're just doing that for looks. Because inside, really, truly, honestly, you don't want a miserable life. You want a good outcome. Maybe even if you err on the side of just fame and fortune, you want to have a life that you're making money, that you're living a life that makes you happy, that you're doing what brings you, I don't know, just a good old time. And you come to the end of your life and you say, "Man, I had a good time." But that's not enough when you stand before God. And you read about a man who the Bible in this verse will call ungodly. In other words, he has chosen not God's path, but his own path, and he has turned out to stand before God. God's not pleased. And the last part of verse number 6 will say he perishes. You say, "What does that mean? Spends forever in hell?" No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is still speaking of the one that knows about God, the one who has opportunity to follow God, he comes to the end of his life and he has nothing to show for it. Nothing. You say, well, I want a life that's fulfilled. I want a life of joy. Then you better be careful, because understand this. Every decision has consequences. Some consequences in your decision making are good, right? But some are not. And if you ride the fringe, you choose the edge of obedience to God, you will find out that when it comes down to later, you are no longer riding the fringe, but now you are leading the scornful. Notice what he says in verse number 1 of Psalm 1. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You say, what is all that saying? Here's really what it is. It's a stair step. It's a walking path. And many of us would say, I never want to be in a place that God would say I'm unpleased. But there are steps, small steps that we take and we continue to take. And eventually what we thought was no big deal, God says, it doesn't please me. And later we find that we're so far away from God simply because we made one choice years ago, or one choice right now to choose, you know what, I don't want a tender heart. You know what, I think I'm going to do it my way. It'll work out in the end. Not the way you want it. And definitely not the way God wants it. He begins by saying this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, if you want to please God, don't listen to everybody else. Don't do it. Let's flip it, all right? If you choose to make the small choices that don't please God, a little bit going a long way is beginning when you choose to stroll with the crowd. Just walk with them. You know, just be like them. Just choose to do what they think is a good idea. Young person, can I be real straight with you, real honest with you? And some of you might get mad at this statement, but please listen carefully. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It matters what God says.
Right.
Some of you have more respect for what, who likes what on your Facebook page than you do for what God already said in the Bible. Some of you are more concerned about what your friends think about you than what God thinks about you. There's a problem. And you've made your first choice to just be like everybody else, to just stroll with the crowd. And get this, you can't please a holy God if you're going to stroll with everybody else.
Right.
You ever seen a chameleon? Chameleon, just let's just put it on basic childlike terms. Chameleon's a lizard that knows how to change colors based on where he is. There's an awful lot of young people, teenagers, that act just like that. I've met young people who tell me this. Oh yeah, Brother Glenn, I go to church with my parents, but honestly, I'd rather not. Honestly, after school, when my parents think I'm at the library, I'm going to the mall. They actually do have malls today. Believe it or not, there are very few, but you can find them. I go down here to this place, the hangout place, and you know what? Just to make sure that my friends don't catch me wearing what I'd be wearing at church, I have some clothes that I store in the trunk of my car, and I change my clothes before I meet my friends so I look just like them. There's a problem. You say, what, the clothes I wear? The clothes you wear always reflect the heart that you have chosen. What about the music? The music you choose is always reflective of the heart that you have. And many times, the decisions you make are based on the friends that you have. And get this, please listen very carefully. If you have a friend that is not 100% for God, find a new friend. You say, why? Because you will always follow those who appear to have more fun. And know this, the Christian life is not a life of misery, but it's a completely different kind of fun than the world has. The world lives for the now, whereas my God says, do now in preparation for when I stand before God. Young person, are you trying to look like everybody else? You say, listen, I would never become like them. I would never. No, I mean, that's them. I'm not that far. Not yet. You see, a lot of times we ask this question. We ask ourselves or our parents or our pastor, our youth pastor, our church, even God, you know what? How far can I go to be like my friends? How far can I go without it being classified sin? A lot of times that happens in a guy-girl relationship. Let's just simplify it, all right? How far can I go and still be okay? Excuse me, if you love God, why are you asking the question, how far can I go? How about how clean can I be? Do you see the difference? One pleases God. You say, but what if I'm so clean and so pure, no guy or no girl will ever want me? Seriously? Do you go to the grocery store and shop for the dirtiest, filthiest, most bruised apple? No. Then know this. If you keep yourself how God says, keep yourself clean before God, then know this. You cannot miss what God has for you. Whether that's your choice, His choice more specifically, and what you do later on in life, or who you marry, or who you love. Know this, God's way is always best. You say, but I may wait a long time before the right person comes. It's worth waiting for. Young person, can I be real straight with you? I finished college with nobody. I traveled across America for 6 years before I ever met Miss Katie. And then it took me 2 years to convince her. You want to know something? By the time I finally got married, all my friends that I went to college with had teenagers in their house. I waited a long time, but it was worth waiting. Waiting for not what you want, but what God wants. It's worth it. You say, well, listen, I thought we were talking about friends. How do we jump to marriage? Who your friends are, many times you will end up marrying them. How many times has it happened where somebody says, hey, listen, they're just a friend. Yeah. And the closer you get to them, the more you want to be around them. Be careful. It always starts with just, I'm not like them. I'm just with them. I could take you today to at least 3 prisons in America. 3. Where there are 3 young men, different young men, who would say this, Brother Glenn, I didn't think I was really with them. But I was with them when they did this. And now I'm facing the consequences because I chose a poor or a bad friend. You say, but they didn't do anything wrong, but they were there. They were with them. You say, what's the big deal? If you're not careful by who you walk with, the next step is not just strolling, but standing. Standing You say, what's the difference? Well, not only are you walking with them, but now you're one of them.
Right.
Now you're part of them. Now you're in their group, their gang, their clique, their friend status. When you look here, notice what the Bible says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel. When you listen to others instead of to God, notice what happens. The counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Young person, understand this. Who you listen to is eventually who you become. And before long, you've so listened to it that now you've turned a deaf ear to God and an open ear to others. And now, instead of just, oh, I'm just with them, I'm not a part of them, now you're standing. The idea here of standing is, I'm unmovable. This is my group. I am part of this. And most of us would say, I never do that. But if you walk with them, you'll end up standing for them. You say, well, what's the difference between that and, you know, like people that want to serve God? Same thing. You hang out with the people that are going to push you to following God. Know this, you can stand with them when they stand for God. Maybe you say, but I don't have a friend. Then pray about it. Please understand, a lot of times we have the definition of a friend that God does not have. We're looking for someone we can share our innermost secrets with. Yeah, his name is God. So if you want to have a friend, know that there is already someone who wants to be your friend. He doesn't change. He'll never post inappropriately about you on Facebook. He loves you no matter what you do. But if you stroll with them, you'll end up standing for them. And then lastly, notice what happens. This is unbelievable. In verse number one, he says this. He says, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Woo! I see this every week at camp, whether it's juniors or teens. You always have one or two or three in different parts of the auditorium, like some of you are doing right now, and you're sitting there and you're more intent talking to the person next to you than you are about listening to what God says. You're more intent about when the preacher says something that is very clean, you turn it dirty. Or maybe it causes something to come up in your mind. Or maybe you just listen to the lies of the devil and you choose to embrace that and tell your friend this or that and you become a scornful person. You know what that means? It has the idea that calling, this is interesting, calling good evil and evil good. Seems like that's somewhere else in the Bible. You say, what's the point? It's a progression. When you choose to walk with the ungodly, soon you'll stand with them. And before long, you'll sit in the seat of the scornful. It has the idea, the very idea, seat has the idea of a place of leadership in the crowd. And now all the others are looking to you for advice. It's an ending circle. You say, what's the point? The point is, if you stroll with them, you'll stand with them. And if you stand with them, eventually you will lead them. You say, I'd never be that person. But be honest, you're different now based on where you were a year ago, based on the friends that you've had. And some of you, you're better. You've grown.
Maybe last year you heard preaching on sin and you got it right, and heard preaching on having the right friends, and you said, I'm going to look for some more friends. You found friends that are going to push you to the Lord, and now you walked with the friends. Now you stand with them when they stand for God, and now you're being a leader in your youth group. Well, why is it that we don't have more leaders in our youth group? Excuse me, can I hit this for a minute? Why do you guys, many of you, wear lace on your undershirts? And you let the girls lead in the youth group. Why is it that many young ladies today, and I've been in youth groups, many of the young ladies are having prayer meeting in the youth group, and the guys won't even show up for Sunday school? You say, what's the point? The point is you're a leader whether you want to be or not. People are watching you. Young people are watching you. Older people are watching you. You say, I'm going to lead the older people. No, but you will lead in their discouragement or encouragement. You say, but listen, I'm not responsible for the life of my church or my family or my friends. Sure, you are. If every person was just like you, what kind of world or youth group or church would your church and youth group and world be? Say, what's the point? Who you walk with is who you end up standing with. And who you stand with, eventually you'll end up leading. And some of you need to get rid of some friends. You say, that's hard. God gives grace, and it's worth it. Some of you need to seek out some friends. Maybe you say, I'm lonely. I don't have any friends. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you're looking for a friend, be a friend. And understand this, God says you want to stand before Him and have no regrets. It starts by choosing who you're going to walk with, because eventually who you walk with, you'll stand with, and who you stand with, you'll end up leading. Wouldn't it be awful to stand before God one day and for God to say, yeah, you walked with Him, yeah, you stood with Him, yeah, and you led them. And look at all the ones that followed you. And maybe there are some that don't please God, and maybe there are others that never even trusted God because they were watching your testimony. Be careful. Right. Who are your friends? Who are you walking with? Who are you or will you stand with? Who are you leading? Good or bad? A little choice goes a long way. Young person, the choices you make this service, this week, this year, believe it or not, they'll determine the outcome of your life. My Father, I pray that you would help us. Would you help us understand that even the little choices make a big difference? Father, I pray that you would help us choose to do what's right, based on the Word of God, not by what everybody else says or thinks. I pray that you would have some young people determined to get the right friends today. May you have some determined they're going to stop following others and start following Jesus. May you have others just determined, I'm not going to stand for wrong anymore. I'm going to stand for right. And would you have the scorners, Lord, maybe be so overcome with those that have rejected their ways that they would choose to make their hearts tender before God, and that they would choose to follow you rather than being concerned about leading the scornful crowd. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.